The story of Korach's sons' mutiny, Korach himself and his sons, is quite well known. And also, what happened to Korach, for those who are even somewhat familiar with biblical literature, it's quite well known that the ground opened up and swallowed them. What's not so well known is what happened to Korach's sons, how they survived, and the fact that they were the only people ever to come back from hell. And that's going to be the subject of today's class. Please join me in chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 32 and verse 33 this morning. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he beseeches the Almighty that swift retribution should be taken against those who have propagated this rebellion and mutiny against him. If this isn't quelled, if this isn't put to bed, who knows what the future will bring? There's really no option. Moshe Rabbeinu does daven for the people who may not be fully guilty, people who got swept up. But the perpetrators of this crime will be paying a very heavy price. And Moshe Rabbeinu says the consequence will be so unusual that there will be no doubt left in anybody's mind that everything he said came directly from God and that none of this is Moshe Rabbeinu's own creation. And so verse 31 tells us, Vayehi kichaloisi ledaber es kol hadvarim ha'ila. As Moshe Rabbeinu finished speaking these words, as the Medrash Lekach Tov says, Kechaloisi ledaber, immediately as he finished speaking the words, so they shouldn't say later, oh, Moshe Rabbeinu predicted the earthquake. He knew when things were going to happen. It was clear that this had everything to do with the words that Moshe Rabbeinu uttered. The Medrash HaGadol says that when Moshe Rabbeinu davens for good things, we have an expression, terem nikra v'aniena. Even before you cry out, I already answer. But here, Moshe Rabbeinu was not davening for something which is rosy and happy. So that's why he was not answered until the prayer was finished. There was no terem nikra. It was not before he asked. He had to make the ask. He finished making the ask. Kechaloisai. And there is an immediate response. What happens? Vatibaka ha'adoma asher tachtehim. The earth that is beneath them literally opened up. It's split open. Now, verse 32 tells us after we hear Vatiboka ha'adama, that the earth split open, verse 32 tells us Vatiftach ha'aretz es piha. The earth opened its mouth. Vativla isam. It swallowed them. V'es bateyem and their homes. V'es kol ha'adam asher l'kerach. All of the people who were part of Korach's group. V'es kol ha'rechush. And all of their residuals. So this is a verse that needs to be understood first and foremost. You already said Vatiboka ha'adama. You already said the earth split open. Bekia means split open. So why does it say Vatiftach ha'aretz? After we have the idea of the earth splitting open, then it says that the land opened its mouth. What's the redundancy here? So there's a discussion about this. In the Gemara, and Rashi paraphrases it in his commentary, Chumash Devarim, because in Deuteronomy he recounts everything that happens earlier. So there is a recounting of the story of Korach and his mutiny as well. And over there, Rashi tells us that according to Rabbi Yehuda, wherever a person who was part of Korach's rebellion ran, the earth, the crack in the earth followed him. You couldn't go anywhere. It wasn't like the earth opened in one place. Wherever they went, somebody could have seen, oh, look at these guys, they're getting swallowed, I'm out of here. So the earth opened up beneath wherever they were. And that way, kind of, there's like these fissures opening up throughout the earth. Anybody running in any direction, all of a sudden these cracks, the earth opened its mouth to swallow them. So there's the earth opening up, and then there's the subsequent swallowing because the land opened its mouth. This is the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. According to the opinion of Rabbi Nechemia, what happened was that the earth all of a sudden sloped. So wherever they were, they went kind of tumbling down into the hole. So there was one hole that opened up, but anywhere they were, if they tried to run away, the earth immediately sloped, and therefore they fell down the incline, and they went into this hole. Bottom line, everybody got swallowed. And the swallowing of all of these people was not only them, but it also included, it says, batehem, their homes. It also included their children. Batehem v'eskol ha'adam. So the Ibn Ezra says, Batehem is a name which refers not only to the homes or tents or dwellings, but also refers to the households. So the households would include their spouses and their children, even babies. Very tragic. Now, the Sephardim asks a question. He said, like, why would that happen? I mean, we don't find that the people who are innocent get punished in this way. So he maintains that it was only the people who got involved in the machlekes. And this shows you the power of machlekes, the power of argument and of rebellion, that even children got involved here. Everybody was involved in attacking Moshe. Everybody was involved in this mutiny. And tragically, because they were all involved, they involved their own children in this. Because they involved the children in this, that's why the punishment came in that fashion.
Was there a certain age of the children?
It doesn't say. It seems, from the simple reading of the scripture, it seems like everybody.
So if you said Vibateyam, the order is like a little bit traveling here, because Tiolautam et Vibateyam et Koladem Mashal Kolach. You start with Vibateyam, that also includes their assets.
Okay, so that's a good question. You're asking, why does it say in the scripture, verse 32, it says, Vativla Isam, they were swallowed. Then it talks about their homes, and then it goes back to the people. So the Ibn Ezra says, Bateyam actually refers to their spouses. As the Gemara says, Beisoy Zoy Ishtoy. So the home is a euphemism for his wife. So their spouses and the children. There's a beautiful story told about On Ben Peles, who got saved. How did he get saved? Because his wife was a wise woman. She said, you're an idiot. Don't fight with Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, when they came to get him, she situated herself outside the front of the home, and she was in a non-modest fashion. And when they saw her in that fashion, they were very frum. They ran away. They didn't want to see them. So therefore, she saved him without him even knowing. And see, he had a good wife. That's why he got saved. And the ones who didn't have a good wife were the ones whose wife egged them on and pushed them to do these things. Ultimately, the Torah sees a husband and wife as a team. So it goes together. So why did their wealth get swallowed up? What did the wealth do? Like, people did something bad. What did the wealth do? So the Sephardim says something very interesting. There's a halacha in the Gemara that if somebody loses money, and a poor person finds it. Now, I don't even know I lost the money, but a poor person found the money, I have the mitzvah of tzedakah. Even though I didn't actually give tzedakah. But if I was the source of somebody else's salvation, that automatically provides an elevation for the neshama. Hashem wanted to ensure that no elevation will be received by these neshamas in the postmortem. There will be no tzedakah given. There will be nothing good done with that money. Can you imagine the power of giving tzedakah? The power of leaving money behind? The person leaves money behind, and then it gets used for holy purposes. Imagine what that does for his neshama. Think about it. It's an amazing thing. A person here, that's a person who made a decision. Here could be a person who didn't even make a decision. He just left the money behind. By default, it ended up doing something good. Hashem says, even that, the children of Korach, the people of Korach will not benefit from. The Bereish Saba says, everything, he says, even a needle, everything, Kol Chushim, everything they owned, was totally swallowed up. So, what happens next? The Torah now narrates and goes further. Vayerdu Haim, they went down. V'chol Asher Lohem, and everything that was to them, they went down Chayim Sha'ila. Thank you. They went down Chayim Sha'ila. They went down into the abyss live. Swallowed alive. They didn't die and then go down. They were swallowed alive. Vatchas Aleim Ha'aretz. The earth then closed its mouth. Earth opened up. Wherever they ran, they were swallowed alive. And then the earth simply closed its mouth. Vayevdu mitoch hakohol, they were lost from amidst the congregation. Here they were, here they weren't. Just disappeared. Now this language is problematic. Why does it say vayevdu mitoch hakohol? I think it's kind of self-evident that if the earth opens up and swallows you and swallows your family and swallows your residuals and everything that belongs to you, that there isn't anything to kind of serve as a reminder. Obviously, it's going to be vayevdu mitoch hakol. Obviously, they're going to be lost from amongst the congregation. How not? the earth opens up, swallows you alive, and then the earth closes itself as if nothing ever happened. It's self-understood that there's not going to be any memory, anything left. Why would the Torah have to add those three words in Vayevdu Mitecha Kol? So Ramban says, sometimes you know the site of an event. Even if the people are gone, you know the site of the event. Or people visit a grave, people visit a resting site. He said that Ramban says here, a moment later, you couldn't see any memory of what happened. The sand covered over, and it was as if nothing had ever happened. A moment they didn't even know where this happened. It happened so quickly. Everybody saw it happen. A moment later, they couldn't figure out where was it. It's not like there was fresh earth left. There was some kind of seam that remained on top of the land. That's what Ramban says. That means Vayevdu. The whole business was gone. Now, the Gemara in Sanhedrin has two opinions of what this means. According to one opinion, which is the Das of Rabbi Akiva, he says they lost their portion in the world to come. That means Vayevdu Mitecha Kol. They were not only lost materially, corporeally, but also spiritually. The neshama and its future was cut off and ended. According to the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, it was like something that got lost. When something's lost, what do you do? What do you do? You look for it. So they were like lost. They became like lost items. So since they were lost, what do? Now you look for them. So here we try to look for them, try to rehabilitate their souls, that they should be able to return eventually and have a portion of the afterlife. So that's the two opinions in the Gemara and Sanhedrin. Page 109. The Panim Yafis has an amazing interpretation of this. Yeah, the guy loved this. He says, they were gone. Their complaints that they lodged, the rebellion they seeded, the mutiny they hatched, that was gone. What was not gone? Their spirit was not gone. He said, because what's the very next thing? Take a look in verse... where are we?
133?
No, 133. Take a look there. What's the response of the Jewish people? Immediately afterwards. Verse 6 of chapter 17. You got to see it to believe it. This is right after this whole thing happened, okay? The people who stood there with fire pans got scorched. They were scorched with fire. The people who were part of Korach's Machlokes, the ground opened up and swallowed them. Korach himself, it says, the Gemara says, got scorched and swallowed. And what's the immediate response? You think the people would say, Hashem Olikim, whatever you say, Moshe. Vayaleinu kol adas b'nei Yisrael mimachras. What's the postmortem? What happens next? They complain against Moshe. Va'al Aaron, they complain against Aaron. Lemer saying, Atem hamitem es am Hashem. You killed the nation of God. You'd think they'd be like afraid to start up with Moshe, right? It's the very next day. Machras. So the Panim Yafis says, Vayevdu metecha kohol. They were gone. Their ideas sadly lived on. Korach is gone. Korach's legacy continues. There's always a Korach. In every generation, in every situation, there's always going to be a Korach. There's always going to be somebody who leads a rebellion, always somebody holier than thou. He presents himself as being super religious and Haredi and whatever other terminology you want to use. And he's fighting with Moshe Rabbeinu, and he's fighting with Torah true leadership, and he's trying to undermine the unity of the Jewish people. That never got lost. In fact, the next morning, it was alive and well as the people, after seeing such an event, after seeing the devastating consequences of what happened when you begin with Moshe, the very next day, you killed God's people. An accusation. That's what he said. That's why the Torah adds those three words. They were lost. Unfortunately, their ideas were not. And this is not only in the time of Moshe. As I said, this continues to live on. However, our Rebbe has an amazing, absolutely amazing take on these three words, Vayevdu Mitecha Kohol. Page Reish Pei Aleph. I dare say that this is so novel, and I've never seen it anywhere else even, although when you put it together, it makes perfect sense. It actually fits. It fits with the Medrash, and it fits with the Gemara, and it fits with Rashi, what Rashi says in Chumash Devarim also. But it's so unbelievable that... There you go.
Big expectations now.
Yeah, this is really unbelievable.
He's not gonna disappoint,
right? I don't think so. Look, I titled the class, The Men Who Came Back from Hell. How's that? That's pretty good? Okay. Yesh Levaya, page Resh Pei Aleph Yud Zayin. Yesh Levaya is Dik Lashon HaKosov. The Rebbe sets out here to explain the precise choosing of language that the Torah exhibits. Vayevdu mitoich hakohol. They were gone from amidst. It doesn't say vayevdu. It says vayevdu mitoich hakohol. It doesn't say vayevdu min ha'aretz, which is the typical manner of expression in scriptural syntax. It says vayevdu min ha'aretz. Pardon, mitoich hakohol. Mitoich hakohol. From amongst the people. From amongst the people. L'kama. Later on the pasuk ubnei keirach le'mesu. We're going to have this pasuk soon. You have Kerach, Chukas, Bolok, and then comes Parshas Pinchas. And in Parshas Pinchas, we have a counting after a terrible plague that sweeps the Jewish people because of more folly and foolishness, more sinful behavior. There's an odd statement that shows up suddenly, and there it is stated, Ubnei Korach, lo mesu. The sons of Korach did not die. Here you said Vyev Duhaim. They got lost. Their homes got lost. Their children got lost. Even the babies got lost. Bnei Korach, the children of Korach, lo yimesu. Children of Korach did not get lost. Pirush Rashi. Rashi explains, what is the meaning of Bnei Korach, lo yimesu? What is the meaning of the children of Korach did not die? So Rashi, quoting our sages, says, you should know, Heim hoyu be'etz atchila. They were the rabble-rousers. They were the source of all the problems. They went to the father and said, hey, dad, you're so smart, you're so rich, you're so amazing. How come you don't have a leadership position? And Kerach probably grumbled and said, I don't know. He said, hey, dad, you should fight him. We'll support you. You should be a big man. I should be a, oh yeah, dad, you should be on top of the world. You should be the king. Really, you think so? Yeah. How could Moses say anything? Look, you're such a Talmud Chacham. You're so wise and learned. You're so rich. It says Korach found one of the hidden treasures of the pharaohs. It says there were three major treasures Yosef hid away. Korach found one of those treasures. He's a multimillionaire, a billionaire. Go money goes to your head. You know, you get crazy. He said, Korach, you're so cool. Korach says, yeah, I have a point. So his children incited this whole business. But then a strange thing happened. U'b'shasa machlekes, at the time when the actual revolution was unfolding in the heat of the rebellion, hirharu tshuva b'libam, they suddenly regretted what they did. They said, what do we do? Fighting with Moshe? Well, why did we start this? And they felt profound remorse and regret. And you know how it is when a person really regrets and expresses remorse before Hashem? What happens then? Hashem accepts your tshuva. Hashem could be in a moment. In fact, there's a halacha that says if a sinful man, a miserable guy, he goes and he gets married, but under the chuppah, this troublemaker says, I marry you on the condition I'm a tzaddik. So it's a conditional marriage. So what would you say? A known mafianero, a crime boss. Right? Gambinovich. And he puts on the ring. And he says, I marry you on condition of a tzaddik. We have a marriage here? It's a conditional marriage. We have a kedusha? You say no. Halacha says, maybe. Maybe. She's not free. She has to get a divorce now. If she wants to go. I said, why? He's a Gambinovich, a lowlife. You say, you know what? Maybe at that moment, he did tshuva. A moment later, he said, we don't know what happened that moment. Tshuva is a very powerful thing. If there's anything in the spiritual realm that mirrors what we would call a nuclear event, it's tshuva. It's not conventional. Tshuva is not a conventional weapon. It's a totally transformative reality. And we see this with Korach's children. Hirharu tshuva b'libam. Lefikach, what happened? Well, the ground opened up. They got swallowed. They went to hell, frankly. But nisbatzer lehemokam gavaya, the Gemara says, and Rashi quotes this, a platform was established, this high spot. Vayeshusham, and there they sat. There they sat. Now, Rashi doesn't tell us when they came out. Doesn't tell us when they were reappeared. But when is the narrative of Parshas Pinchas happening? Almost 40 years after the story of Korach. Parshas, almost 40 years later. Parshas Pinchas happens on the eve of the entrance into the land of Israel. This story happens just after the Meraglim and the Jewish people being barred from the land of Israel. 39 years. That's a long time. The Torah does not tell us about Korach's children not dying until 39 years later. In other words, B'nai Korach nivlu ba'adama yachadim shar anshei Korach. The sons of Korach got swallowed into the ground just like everybody else. Ach, however, B'nigud aleihem, in sharp contrast, loy mesu. Doesn't say they weren't swallowed. They were definitely swallowed, but they didn't die. Ela nisharu b'chayim, if you learn the Gemara, right? They remained alive. Where did they remain alive? Where they got swallowed. B'makom shebay nivlu, the place where they got swallowed, which is called, as Rabbeinu B'chaya elaborates, Gehenim. That's what it's called. It's called Gehenim. So frankly, they went to hell. Alive. And then they came back. Now what's going on here? If they did tshuva. So the Rebbe says, Hasibu l'kach, mishum shebashas ha-machlekes, in the heat of the rebellion, did they actually publicly get up and declare, we were wrong? No. Hirharu tshuva b'libam. Where was the tshuva? In the heart. In the heart, in the inner recesses of the heart. It was never articulated, it was never shared, it was never declared, it was never expressed. Mechad gisa, on one hand, b'nei kerech hiru b'tshuva. You can't take that away. Look, we have this Gambino guy getting married, and he says, I'm an Asher, I'm a tzaddik, and he's a Russia, he's a terrible guy. And he said, I'm doing this marriage on the condition... We say him Safi Kedushin. He might be married. Why? Maybe Hiru B'tshuva. So Hiru B'tshuva believe a moment of tshuva in the heart is a very powerful thing. And therefore Allah Higia Lahem Lahionish Yachadim Sha'ora Das Kerich. They did not deserve to be punished with the rest of Korach's people. Aval Me'idur Gisa, however, conversely, Me'acha She'er Huria Tshuva Hayu Belibam Bilvad, since it only existed in the inner recesses of the heart. Klapechutz. Surficially speaking, what others could see, they seem to be going along. We don't even know that they had sullen faces. It just says they were going along with this. Because on the surface, for appearance's sake, they continued to go along with this machlekes. They were afraid to call the dad and say, Dad, stop it. We made a mistake. We didn't mean to tell you this. We thought it was a good idea. At that point, Korach was out of control. Nobody could rein him in. And they went along. They didn't publicly divorce themselves and disassociate themselves from their father. They continued to be part of this. Therefore, since on the surface, what did the people see? What did everybody see about the children of Korach? Sinners, rebellious people. Therefore, from their perspective, what they saw, what happened to the children of Korach? They got swallowed up like everybody else. But really, they weren't like everybody else. Why? Because deep under that crust of seeming indifference, in the source of their neshama, right in their heart, they were in this full remorseful. So therefore, but that was a private thing with them and God. What everybody else saw was sinners. So what everybody saw was swallowed up. But they didn't die. Yes.
They were responsible, you said, for the whole rebellion, for many people being killed.
That's what Rashi says. I'm not saying that. He says, "Heim hoyu ba'itz
beitz tchila." If they're in the ground, you got to do tshuva in action. It just can't be.
So let me answer your question on two counts. The first thing is they're responsible for everybody getting killed because they started this whole thing. Everybody likes to blame somebody else. So all the people who would have got swept up in this argument would say, "Oh, it's Korach's fault. It's Korach's children's fault." It don't work like that. You made a decision. Don't tell me somebody else. He hacked me in China. He talked me. He sweet talked me into being a sinner. You're responsible. You sinned. You're responsible. You cannot blame it on anybody else. Now, on the other hand, they did some very bad stuff. But they did tshuva before they got swallowed. They didn't do tshuva after, post ipso facto. Then tshuva doesn't help. When you're tumbling down into the hole and you can't do tshuva, that doesn't work like that. However, they did tshuva in the middle of the machlekes. Yeah, that's what the Rebbe says. That's the problem here. You got this thing going. You were part of this. You're feeling bad in your hearts. You're remorseful, but you didn't tell anybody. What does everybody see? Korach's family is rah-rah Korach. They're supporting him. So because they're supporting him, as far as everybody else is concerned, we have sinners on our hands. If we have sinners on our hands, they have to be punished. Yeah, but on the inside, they really express regret. It's this catch-22. On one hand, they were superficially still sinning. However, internally, they were experiencing tshuva. So what happened? The Rebbe says a very unique thing, never heard of before or after, where people on the surface were punished, but actually got saved. That's what the sages tell us. From everybody else's perspective, mitoich ha-kohol. Mitoich ha-kohol, from amongst everybody else, everybody said, where's Korach's sons? Oh, they're gone. Vayevdu mitoich ha-kohol. But it was only mitoich ha-kohol, it was only from the people's perspective. Mitoich ha-oretz, they weren't lost. Because in fact, they did come back. Now, I'm not sure what they got to eat in 39 years in hell, and I don't know how you lived there for 39 years, but that's what it says. And we know of no such instance of people going to hell for 39 years and coming back after. They must have been very well tanned there. But
why would Hashem resuscitate them and bring them back to life?
They never resuscitated. They never died.
Yeah, no, but they're gone. Like, I mean,
they're gone. Everybody, they're gone from everybody else's perspective.
But you know, why? You know what I mean? Like, I could understand they do tshuva and Gehenom, and then they go to, you know, Gan Eden.
No, my dear friend, afterlife according to Reb Nechemia, everybody got the afterlife in the end.
Everybody came back in the end. What do you mean everybody came back?
Korach came back? No. According to Reb Nechemia, there's two opinions what means Yevdu Techa Mikol. Rabbi Akiva says, Vayevdu, totally lost in the afterlife as well. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda, pardon me. He in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuftes, says no. He says that they were lost in this world, but not in the other world. I want to just make this clear. The Rebbe is not the one who says that they went into Gehenim and came out of Gehenim. That says in the Gemara, that says in the Sifra, in the Sifri, and that's quoted by Rashi. Rebbe just kind of brings it out. And he explains why such a phenomenon would happen. Why they would seemingly be punished, go to hell, but on the other hand, not die and come back. And what the Rebbe is explaining here, the chiddush, the real novelty of the Rebbe, is the words vayevdu mitoich ha-kohol, which is, as we said, problematic. And I offered you a number of solutions, different ways to explain it. Vayevdu mitoich ha-kohol, the language that the Torah uses, seems to be something something seems to be missing in that language. Therefore, v'lechein madgesh ha-kosov, let's just finish this off. That's what the Torah emphasized. Vayevdu mitoich ha-kohol. The Torah had to add those two words. They were lost, but they were not really lost. They were lost mitoich ha-kohol. V'lev vayevdu stam. Sha'ari leikol anche adas kerech avdu kolil. Not everybody was lost. Who wasn't lost? V'nei kerech. They were only lost mitoich ha-kohol. They were only lost the modest eni ha-kohol. For appearance's sake, they were lost. Everybody saw them. For appearance's sake, part of this rebellion. And everybody saw them get swallowed up. Avol bepoel, but in fact, nisharu b'chaim. It doesn't say this was tchias ha-mesim. This is not the revival or resuscitation of the dead. This is people who stayed alive somehow. This is the survival story like no other. And that is the story of Korach's son's survival. This is the narrative of the men who came back from hell. And this has a very powerful and important lesson to us, I think. Number one, the power of tshuva. The power of tshuva. If you and your heart are whole with Hashem, if you regret what you did, it's a very powerful thing. Very, very meaningful thing. Tshuva, like I said, it's a nuclear thing. It can do away with mountains of evil that were created. A person does tshuva, pulverizes, vaporizes all the evil in a moment. On the other hand, tshuva has to be done in a very public way. As if there's a famous incident where a person who did very unwholesome things for the Jewish people in a leadership capacity for a long time. And then he did tshuva. He realized he was wrong and he returned to Torah mitzvahs. And he came to the Rebbe and he said to him, Rebbe, I regret very much my past and I want to return to the fold, so to speak. So the Rebbe said, a Yid could always do tshuva. But the Rebbe said, now your responsibility is to go back to the same people you led astray and now bring them home. In other words, tshuva should not only remain in the heart, but tshuva should be an inspiration for others too. Take this last question. It does not speak about resuscitation here. It does not speak about tchias ha-mesim. We have to say, from the Gemara, they were physically alive. It says, lo yimesu, they didn't die. It doesn't say, mesu, evkamu. It doesn't say they died and came back to life. Lo yimesu, they didn't die. That's the power of truth. All right.